children go, we pray your blessing upon these children, Lord. Increase their understanding of your love for them. Grow their faith so that they can be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Amen. So I've told this story before, but maybe not all of you have heard it. In 2008, Bill came here to visit Redeemer. We weren't interviewing quite yet for the assistant's job, but he was in town and visited the church, and I gave him a tour of the building. We were on Bay Meadows then. And we were in the office, and I had a very strong sense, just like all of a sudden there was an idea in my head that shouldn't have been there. It said Bill would be the next rector. We weren't even interviewing yet. And we definitely weren't interviewing for rector. But I think Bill, God made a good choice. I'm privileged to be working with you. So how many of you have memorized that last verse in the gospel reading, John 3:16? How many people? Most people. It is the most Googled verse in scripture. In 2009, Tim Tebow painted John 3:16 under his eyes during the national championship game. It garnered a staggering 94 million searches during and immediately following the game. 94 million people looked up John 3:16. That's pretty impressive. One might argue that John 3:16 is the summary verse of the entire Bible. For every other passage in Scripture could be read in light of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Several weeks ago, Bill warned against the message of a well-known preacher who suggested the way to evangelism today is for Christians to unhitch the Old Testament from their faith. I agree with Bill. That message is dangerous. The problem isn't in the Old Testament. Yes, of course, there's some difficult passages in it, but the problem isn't in the scriptures. They're the inspired word of God. The problem is in trying to read the Old Testament without the lens of Jesus. And it's also a problem to interpret the New Testament without the context, background, and history of the Old Testament. I'm oversimplifying a little bit, but hopefully you get the point. Both the Old Testament and New Testament are essential for our faith. And the key is proper interpretation. So I want to look at the Old Testament reading today from Genesis 12, but I want you to keep in mind John 3:16 and other truths found in the New Testament, because Scripture should never be read alone in isolation. What do realtors tell you the most important thing is? Location, location, location. I want you to remember that understanding Scripture is all about context, context, context. We have the advantage of being on this side of the cross and the resurrection, so we're able to read the Old Testament in light of the New and the New Testament in light of the Old. There's so much to consider in context. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis include the creation, the fall, Noah and the Ark, the Tower of Babel. At the end of chapter 11, there's a genealogy which ends with the sons of Terah. It's an indicator that out of all the peoples on the earth, God is going to focus in on one family, the family of Abraham, known as Abram at this point in history. Is there a video? There you go. Maybe. Just like you, so if it doesn't play. So just like you can choose one spot and zoom in from the planet to Google Earth to our building, isn't that cool? God zoomed in from all the people on the planet to just one, from the whole Earth to our building, from the entire planet, the population of the planet, to Abraham. Now, I chose the place I wanted to zoom in on because we're inside of it. It wasn't random. But you can ask for randomness in Google Earth. There's a button that says, I'm feeling lucky. The program will choose seemingly randomly and zoom in on some place and then tell you about it. It's kind of cool. So do you think that's what God did? Do you think he closed his eyes and he touched a place on the planet and goes, oh, this is where I want my promised land to be? Or did he pick out his, did he get out his heavenly contact list and go, well, let's start at A, Abraham, A, B, that's close. We'll stop there. For ease of consistency and familiarity, I am going to use the names the Lord later gives Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. Abram means exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Sarai means my princess, whereas Sarah means mother of nations. So these new names are given by the Lord to reflect the promises we're discussing today. So I don't think that it was random, but it doesn't say in Genesis why God chose Abraham, but other places in Scripture tell us that he wasn't special before being called. He didn't earn his status. The call from God is what we might call in the New Testament terms election, a sovereign, unpredictable choice of the Lord to choose Abraham. I don't think it was because God loved Abraham more than everybody else on the planet. If we read the account of Genesis in light of John 3:16, that God so loved the world, we know that Abraham and his descendants were not loved more than the whole world. But Abraham and his descendants were chosen by the Lord, both because he loved them and to fulfill a specific call. They would be the chosen people and live in the promised land so that they would be a blessing to all of humanity. I can't tell you why Abraham and not his neighbor, but I can tell you that Abraham believed the promises and obeyed. So let's look at the passage, Genesis 12, starting at the first verse. It's on page 8. Verse 1 says, the Lord told Abraham to go from his country and people to an unknown land, at least unknown to Abraham. And verse 4 tells us he went. I want you to think about that. That must have been a pretty powerful experience for Abraham to believe the Lord's promise and then get into his caravan with all he has and without a map or a known destination. I bet that was an interesting conversation with Sarah. The Lord promises Abraham three things: descendants, land, and a blessing. It's what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. It's expounded on in chapter 15 as well. It's an unconditional covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants. And God later gives Abraham a sign of the covenant. It's circumcision. And these promises of descendants, land, and blessing are the foundation for the rest of Scripture. The promise of redemption hinted at after the fall of Adam and Eve begins here. This is the family and path the Lord has chosen through whom redemption of humanity will come. The promises are repeated with Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac and with their grandson Jacob. And we see these same promises reflected many centuries later in the covenant between David and the Lord. The Lord will make Abraham a great nation, meaning children and children's children and so on over a long period of time. When we know from the end of chapter 11 in the genealogy that Abraham and Sarah are childless and they're well past childbearing years. Throughout Scripture, having children is seen as a blessing. So it didn't appear that Adam and Abraham and Sarah were blessed. But God's choosing a barren couple to show his commitment to his created people in the world despite humanity's disobedience since the beginning is meaningful. Using an elderly, barren couple emphasizes that the descendants are God's miraculous blessing and will be used for his purposes. What other barren, elderly couple in Scripture has a baby God uses for his purposes? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're John the Baptist's parents. God promises descendants in verse 2. But it's 25 years later before the child of the promise, Isaac, is born. In a culture like ours that wants everything instantaneously, the idea of waiting on the Lord is a lost art. But even for those who live at a much slower pace and expected things to take a long time, 25 years is a long time when you're already 75. Now, we do know that Abraham and Sarah wrongly tried to hurry things up with the exploitation of Hagar's more fertile womb, but that's another sermon. Are there things that you have prayed for many years? Things that you know are in the will of God, but take a long time to come to fruition? Take heart. God is faithful over long periods of time. God so loves the world that he held nothing back to redeem and bless us. The importance of Abraham and Sarah's descendants is a major theme of the scriptures. The genealogy of Jesus shows that he's a descendant of Abraham, both through his mother and through Joseph, who is his legal father. Jesus' genealogy also highlights that people outside the biological descendants of Abraham have been brought into the family. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, for example. And the Lord promises Abraham land that the Lord will show him. Land that's situated at the crossroads of cultures and peoples. A land that doesn't come to the descendants of Abraham for many centuries. Abraham and Sarah do not live to see the promise be fulfilled. They see the land, but it's not theirs. They are a couple with eventually one child, not a nation. It takes a long time to become a nation, time and healthy fertility. And going back to things you may have been praying for a long period of time, you may never see in this world the answer to your prayers. But God loves the world, and therefore God is faithful, even when we don't see the outcomes we hope to see. When God gives us enough truth and promise for us to believe him and allow ourselves to journey in faith, we can be content that the Lord is faithful, even when we don't see the results we want. The promise of descendants and land are for a reason. They are for a blessing, not primarily for them, but for the rest of the world. The descendants of Abraham are supposed to be a model of a special relationship with the one true God. Through them, the world will come to know the Lord. They are blessed to be a blessing. The Lord's concern was ultimately that through his people, the whole world would be blessed. It was the mission of Israel. But remember John 3:16, God wants us to have eternal life. He wants to redeem his creation to himself. He so loved the world that he gave sacrificially to reconcile us to himself. The church's mission, though, doesn't start in that verse in John. The mission of the church should be traced to Genesis 12, because we have a similar call to the descendants of Abraham. We, too, are a people loved by God and called upon to be the light to the nations. We, too, are supposed to live in such a way that the cultures around us see that we are set apart and can see the Lord through us. Like Israel, though, we don't always fulfill our purposes well. We don't always live like we're holy and set apart. Our lives don't always point to the one true God. And we don't always use our blessings to bless others. So this Lent, I want you to repent of our unwillingness to live out our calling and go wherever the Lord calls us. You may be surprised at how near those he calls you to go to are, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. I came to faith 25 years ago because the Lord called me, but also because in a time of crisis, I saw Christians who lived differently, who acted like the hands and feet of Christ, and who had something special and different, and it was very attractive. People are watching us, both when we want them to and when we don't. So this Lent, pray for opportunity to be a blessing to those who are around you. Before we move on to Abraham's travels in the new land, I want to emphasize that for both Abraham and for the church, being blessed to be a blessing is not simply about service. It's a reflection of God's love for his people. One theologian writes of Israel's election, even if that love brings with it a call to serve, The service is a corollary to being loved, not the core of being loved. So too, the Israelites are loved for themselves prior to any impact for good that they may have on others. That's true for us as well. And I might add that not carrying out that service of being a blessing to others doesn't negate God's love for us. Remember John 3:16. So in verses 4 through 9, the obedient Abraham journeys into Canaan with his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and the people and possessions they acquired in Haran, where God calls Abraham. The new land was not uninhabited. People were there, but there was room for Abraham and his family. And Abraham stops in three places. First, he stops in Shechem. Shechem is located in a valley in the center of the Promised Land between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Shechem will be an important place later in the life of Jacob and his sons, and Moses writes about those mountains in Deuteronomy. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And the people do carry that out many centuries later under Joshua after the conquest of Canaan. Next, Abraham stops in Bethel. It's about 20 miles south of Shechem. Bethel means house of God. It's a high point from which much of the land is visible. And it's a place where Jacob later saw in a dream a ladder that extends to heaven with angels descending and ascending on it. Abraham continues to travel towards the Negev. Negev literally means south in Hebrew, but also refers to the desert and semi-desert in the southern part of the Promised Land. Just like in English, south is a direction, but it's also a large area of land in the United States. We live in the south. Abraham is scouting the land the Lord is giving to him and his descendants. And at Shechem and Bethel, he builds an altar. When he arrives at Shechem, it says, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's an altar of praise. Abraham builds the altar in response to God's repeat of the promise of the land despite the presence of potential enemies. And at Bethel, Abraham built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. It's an altar of prayer, a place where God, Abraham calls on God. God has given a unique identity to Abraham's descendants, and he loves them without condition. From here, we see the guarantee that God loves every person, including every one of us, in our unique identity. God loved Abraham and his descendants, and ultimately us, not for what we do, but for who we are and whose we are. Each person is a unique identity loved by the Lord. A major theme of the Hebrew Scriptures is that God is faithful, even when Israel's faithfulness wavers, and that's true of us today. For God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our faithfulness may waver, but if we believe in the promise of the Lord, like Abraham, if we believe in the promise of eternal life through Jesus, God's love and faithfulness will never waver. We are children of Abraham through faith, and we can count on those promises of God. I encourage you this Lent to remember that you are loved for who you are, not what you do or what you don't do. I encourage you to remember, too, that you are holy, set apart, and are blessed to be a blessing. You are on a mission for the Lord. God probably won't ask you to leave your home and family to travel to an unknown place, although he could, but he will send you somewhere and to someone. He will send you, but he goes with you, and there'll be others on mission at your side. And while you won't build altars to mark the places you go, Give praise and prayer as you go. And lastly, this Lent, I encourage you to include repentance, fasting, and prayer while remembering God's love and grace as you prepare for the great feast of the resurrection. And I want to close with a summary verse of the scriptures. I want to read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in them should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.
Amen.